Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And in this chapter of God's Word, we have a reminder, like we did in Psalm 28, that there is a strong distinction between those who love the Lord and those who do not, those who are opposed to Him, those who are set as enemies against the true and the living God. And in a lot of Isaiah is somewhat divided into two sections. Some people actually think there are two authors, but we don't believe that at all. The first part of Isaiah has a lot of heavy judgments in it, a lot of heavy declarations against the nations. But all through that first half of the book is peppered all kinds of gospel promises, all kinds of light in the midst of darkness. And it's very, very important to read all of that together to get that context that the Lord always has a remnant. The Lord always has hope for His people, even His disobedient people. Calls them to repentance and points them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have an example of that in Isaiah 9. There are going to be judgments against the nations, but there's going to be a hope held out to them that is still far off in history. But it is the hope that the Lord's people are called to cling to in verses 6 and 7 particularly. This is God's word in Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join our enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this His anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened. The people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. And he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Let us pray. O Lord our God, our hearts are sobered by the reading of thy just judgments. So we plead for thy mercies in Christ Jesus. We plead, O Lord, that we may be found in Christ, that we may glory in him, that we may delight ourselves fully in him, in his law, and thy word. O Lord our God, pray that Christ alone may be exalted as the words of thy truth are open to us in the preaching of thy word. Lord, we pray that we may not be distracted by the things of this world. We pray, Lord, that we may bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, long to be blessed of thee through the study of thy word. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Beloved congregation, shepherds were called to Bethlehem to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, to behold him in the manger. What did they see? Remember Dr. Francis Schaeffer preaching a sermon asking, what difference has looking made? A lot of people look into the manger of Christ and walk away, and it's not doesn't make any difference. So what difference has looking made in your life? And today, well, on December the 25th, we often remember the birth of the Lord Jesus, and we used to much more in our society. All of that has faded away. It's kind of a byword, and if it comes up at all, it's just very, very rare. Great happiness and mirth and lights and joy, but there's no turning to the Lord. There's no true joy. There's only false peace and safety. God's people, beloved, always want a whole Christ. They want to know him in his estate of humiliation, but also in his estate of exaltation. The babe in the manger, beloved, is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The babe in the manger is the lion of the tribe of Judah. We need the whole Christ. Don't suppose too many of you, when you celebrated your birthdays over this past year, pulled out pictures of yourselves when you were a baby. Maybe done from time to time. It's not the way we celebrate birthdays. It's not the way we commemorate our own birth. But we do remember that we're born. We do remember that we have beginning of life, and that we exist, and that we desire to have a life worthy of our high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our focus is not, it's very easy to think of the Lord Jesus Christ harmless and helpless in a manger, and it's pleasant for people to have a cute little nativity scene and just think, oh, here's a sweet little baby. And we can confess him as God, but not take it even any further as that, than that. It doesn't really mean anything significant. But the significance of Christ, although Luke spends the major portion of one long chapter in the Bible devoted to his birth, it's not to be passed by, it's not to be ignored. It's a very, very important event in history. It's a very, very important part of our doctrine, of our understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But as the shepherds, as the wise men, looked into that manger, what did they see? And I believe that in varying degrees, that each of them saw what Isaiah speaks of in the 9th chapter and verses 6 and 7. We see in these two verses a nativity, we see names, and we see a nation or a kingdom. Isaiah speaks of a nativity. He says, a child is born. And this child had already been prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7 to unbelieving Ahaz. It's interesting how the Lord deals even with rebellious kings. And he says, tell me what sign you would like to show me that I am your God, to show you that I will do what I've said I'm going to do. And Ahaz has this veiled humility. I'm just a man. I'm not going to tell God what to do. And God says, forget that. I can see right through you. I'm going to give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And he's going to be called Emmanuel. And I'm going to give you that sign. It's not going to be in your lifetime. It's not going to be in many lifetimes still. But it's going to be a sign to my covenant people because I care for them. The word child here relates to his Jewish or human ancestry. This baby is going to be a human being. It's going to be born of a virgin, born of a woman. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The idea of sonship here brings in the idea, first of all, that he's male and that he has a royal heritage. That he is part of this lineage and ancestry. We want to look at more of that this evening, Lord willing. Alex Moyer says, he is born as from human parentage and given as from God. So these are these two aspects. Born, human, given from God. So there is his nativity. We have a lot of emphasis upon that this day, but we want to consider this morning his names. The names that Isaiah prophetically gives to this child, this son who is to be born. He says, first of all, that he is going to be named Wonderful. And I think a lot of modern translations, even a modern understanding of this, is that it should be Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, so they're all pairs. But the word here, Wonderful, is a noun. It is given as a name. It might not be as poetic as we would like it to be, but his name is Wonderful. In Judges 13, verse 18, the Lord appears to Manoah's wife, do you remember? And prophesies that she's going to have a baby, and that baby was Samson. And Manoah says, I need to see this for myself. And so he appears to Manoah as well, and the Lord himself appears to Manoah. And we know that it's Christ because as he sacrifices, he goes up into the sacrifice. This is the Lord God. This is what we call a Christophany. But he says, Manoah says, before you go, what is your name? I need to know your name. And Christ says to him, why do you want to know my name, seeing it is secret? Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? And the word there is Wonderful. Seeing it is wonderful. And the name of the Lord Jesus is Wonderful. It's wonderful in essence. Words change in our language, and sometimes we don't really think about what they mean. We use words in certain ways, but we don't really think of the meaning or definition of that word. When we take this word, wonderful, in the way that we should use it, we should use it in this way, full of wonder. Now, look at something that's really beautiful. Oh, it's wonderful. The snow that fell this morning, just a beautiful blanket all over the place. It was gorgeous. It's wonderful. But was it full of wonder? Did it fill your heart with amazement and wonder? That is the way that you and I, beloved, should look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He is full of wonder. His name shall be called Wonder. That's really, literally, the way that it would be translated. His name is Wonder. And he's wonderful in his essence. Charles Spurgeon said, "Oh, the world of wonders, what is that I see? The Eternal of Ages, whose hair is white like wool, as white as snow, becomes an infant. Can it be? Ye angels, are ye not astonished? He becomes an infant, hangs at a virgin's breast, draws his nourishment from the breast of woman. Oh, wonder of wonders." And it is, it's a marvelous thing. Christ himself is a great wonder to believers. We stand amazed in his presence. Stand amazed at the history of his prophecies, his working amongst the people in the Old Testament, his glorious work of redemption upon the cross, his great exaltation. You and I believe, do you not believe, beloved, that he is actively, this Christ is actively involved in your life day by day in a way that brings wonder to your heart? That he would even think about you. We often think about our sinfulness, it kind of drags us down, but he loves me because of that continual forgiveness, his mindfulness. He could have just let me go. And he had every cause to let me go, but he hasn't. He hasn't. He's drawn me to his side. He's kept me with him. He's made his presence known to me. He's increased my love for him. And wonder of wonders, as our brother Spurgeon says, it is remarkable, the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn over to Isaiah chapter 29. We read of that there as well. Isaiah chapter 29. We go to many of the prophecies here as well. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, or verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and understanding of their prudent men shall be held. I'm going to do a wonder that's going to be beyond their understanding and their expectation. You're going to expect me to do one thing, I'm going to do something entirely different. These are the wonders of a holy God, of a holy Christ. Beloved, when you think of the babe in the manger, is he a wonder to you? Is it a wonder, as Spurgeon said, that the God of all glory would take on human flesh in the first place, and then that he would come not to a palace, but to a stable. That his birth would not be announced in the great kings, wouldn't be announced in the synagogues, wouldn't be announced to the scribes and the Pharisees and the princes of the age, but to shepherds. We can imagine that shepherds were likely the lowest part of society. Many people in Bethlehem or in Judah altogether would say, I don't know if this could be true. If it would be announced to shepherds, but what's the point? The point is that the Lord always deals with the humble. He always deals with the lowly in heart. And he announced a glorious thing to those shepherds on that day. He is wonderful. He's a counselor. Not just someone who advises, but the word is also used for one who judges and rules. Proverbs says in the it often talks about the multitude of counselors. The multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. And why do we need the multitude of counselors? Because they're all sinful. They all have their own perspectives. And the more perspectives you get, the more it helps. And that's wise advice for us, but we just really need this one counselor, don't we? We need the one who is wisdom itself. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification to us, says Paul. We need this one counselor. And all the other counselors we may repair to are going to have this as their main counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word counselor is also translated as determine or purpose. So it's not just giving advice, it's creating the way in which that advice is drawn out. Spurgeon talks about the sweetness in his counsel. You felt before, he says, that his counsel was that came from the very heart. But he was something better than that. There was such a sweetness coming with his counsel, such a radiance of love, such a fullness of fellowship that you said, oh, that I were in trouble every day if I might have such sweet counsel as this. Have you ever been there, beloved? Have you seen that deliverance that the Lord gives, the advice that you never thought would make sense, all of a sudden makes sense to you because it comes from God's word, and you were in trouble, but he delivered you from that trouble. Blessed be his name. I've often thought about how close I felt to the Lord after his deliverances, after his supply when we were needy, and how precious Christ was. And I actually have kind of mixed feelings about whether I actually want to go through that again, but I have to say the result was wonderful. It was full of wonder, full of sweetness. And the Lord was always there to show himself faithful. It was a trial. Can you say with Spurgeon, oh, that I were in trouble every day that I might have such sweet counsel as this. And when we think of the misery, we don't want to go through that again. But, oh, the sweet counsel. Oh, how it just resides in your heart. How it just all makes sense as everything plays out at the hands of a sovereign God, a sovereign counselor. How glorious is his name. Is Christ your counselor? Is Christ your wisdom? Lots of wisdom around from the world. Lots of wisdom. But Christ is your wisdom. And again, let me just encourage you as the year draws to an end, we're going to begin a new Bible reading schedule. Beloved, endeavor to read through the scriptures next year. To see the glory of God, to see his might, his wisdom is going to be poured forth from his word. You'll find great delight in things that you never thought even were there in all of their fullness. He's a counselor. He's wonderful. He is the mighty God. And here is this babe, the shepherds, the wise men. Think of dear Simeon. How wonderfully, I know I talk about this a lot, but I just can't get over this fact that Simeon would hold this little baby in his arms and say, this is the Messiah. He recognized him, and he saw all of these things, didn't he? He saw the mighty God in his arms. How would that feel even, to know that this is God incarnate? A little baby in my arms. Charles Simeon said, however strange therefore it may seem, he who was a little child was at the same time the mighty God. It was the Lord of glory that was crucified. It was God who purchased the church with his own blood. That's who he was holding. That's who Anna beheld in the temple. The mighty God. How humbling would that be? What would that do to your mind to think that you're holding God, that you're holding the Son of God as this little baby. Not just a God, beloved, but mighty God, the mighty God. Jeremiah 32:18, thou showest loving kindness unto thousands. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. This was the babe in the manger. Beloved, if he is God, and he is, then we're obliged to worship him. Think of the shepherds filled with worship. They recognized who that was. And remember, we're sometimes enamored with this idea that here's this little cradle, a little manger, and there's a little halo over his head. There was no halo. There was nothing that distinguished him from another baby, except perhaps the fact that he was a sinless baby. I don't even want to begin to think about all the ways in which that plays out, but there might have been something very significant about a sinless baby. I have a feeling there it would be noticeable and noteworthy. But there he was, and they acknowledged him as God by worshiping him, even as a tiny baby. What kind of faith is that? It's very remarkable. Beloved, is Christ your mighty God? Is the babe in the manger your mighty God? Is he your everlasting Father or the Father of eternity? Daniel 7 refers to him as the Ancient of Days. We already had that quote here from Spurgeon, I think, talking about the Eternal of Ages, whose hair is white like wool. Matthew Henry said, he was from eternity father of the great work of redemption. His heart was upon it. It was the product of his wisdom as the counselor, of his love as the everlasting Father. It's a very remarkable thing, and there's no confusion of the Trinity here. It's not like Christ was the second person of the Trinity, and now somehow he's the first person of the Trinity. He's the everlasting Father. He is God himself, the Ancient of Days. Those are the kind of images that are meant to be evoked here, that this babe in the manger was mighty. He had eternity and was eternity itself. And then the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace, so needed in our own nation today, in the hearts of sinners and in our own hearts. What a restless time we live in. What an anxious time we live in. Wars and rumors of wars. There's little peace from our rulers. They talk about peace, peace, and there is no peace. Talk about peace and safety, and anxiety increases. And people look more and more to their leaders, our governmental political leaders around the world, for peace and safety. And they offer it, and they offer it, and they offer it, but it never is established. Christ, beloved, is the Prince of Peace. Do you find it peaceful to be governed by Christ? In turmoil, even as we read here in Isaiah, the judgments of God that are real and true and are going to come upon the earth. But here is not just individuals, here is a church filled with peace. You're not drawn away with all of the anxiety and chaos. There's peace. Peace reigns because they're governed by the Prince of Peace. John Calvin said, the Prince of Peace, all who submit to the dominion of Christ will lead a quiet and blessed life in obedience to him. Hence it follows that life without this king is restless and miserable. We need to be governed by the peace of the Lord. Matthew Henry commented extensively, but I'm going to read all of this quote. It's just a beautiful expression of Christ's peace. Matthew Henry said, as a king, he preserves the peace, commands peace, nay, he creates peace in his kingdom. He is our peace, and it is his peace that keeps both the hearts of his people and rules in them. He is not only a peaceable prince and his reign peaceable, but he is the author and giver of all good, all that peace which is present and future bliss of his subjects. Here's the king that governs in true peace. There's no false peace here, nothing to lead you astray. And all of this then, being the Prince of Peace, leads us to consider his kingdom or his nation in both verses 6 and 7. It speaks of Christ's kingdom. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Beloved, you need to be in Christ's kingdom first of all. That is both an individual and a corporate identity, isn't it? Jesus said, the kingdom is within you, in Luke chapter 17. The kingdom resides within you. It is your heart is governed by the peace of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So you're being governed by his word. You're receiving his counsel. You're seeing that he is altogether wonderful. So there is also a future aspect or a corporate aspect to this kingdom. We might disagree about, you know, whether it's figurative or literal or to what degree either of those are there, but we believe that there is a kingdom that is composed of subjects, composed of those who are brought into, individuals brought into that kingdom. Isaiah says that the government shall be upon his shoulder, indicating that he's going to rule alone. There's no vice regent here. There's Christ, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He is going to rule independently. There's going to be no end to its increase. And again, we can agree and disagree about various aspects of that, but there's no question that Christ's kingdom has increased, that souls have been brought into it through time, through the ages. Souls have been saved. It certainly increases in that way. And we hear now very often with jealous, even covetous hearts, places in the world that seem to be turning to Christ. There's a hunger and a thirst and a desire to gather. And beloved, we're jealous for that. I hope you're jealous for that. Oh, that people would line up to hear the gospel. That they would just see the simplicity of Christ. Just longing to hear, longing to receive good things from the Lord. Be able to have that good news. I was thinking recently about the church in Bali. I think maybe I was speaking about this on Wednesday night, where women are viewed just as property. Man can take as many wives, I don't know, as he wants or can afford. I don't know what the parameters are there, but multiple wives. All kinds of problems connected with that. But for those women to hear that God loves them is remarkable. By and large, the men, the older men, have rejected the gospel. The younger men, the warriors, have been converted. That's a huge thing as well. But hear these mamas just know and glory in this idea that God could love them when their own husbands don't even really love them is remarkable. And it's been a huge opening to the gospel in Bala. So here's God who reigns. There's increase of his government through the ages and in various places geographically around the world. Just not here. There's a dearth of the gospel. There's a rejection of the gospel. There's a mockery of the gospel. And they're allowed and encouraged to mock the word of God. The laws of our land are being passed in opposition to God's moral law. They contradict exactly God's moral law. And then we wonder why our families are falling apart and why everything is being destroyed, why everything in our society is being destroyed. But what are we going to do? We're going to apply those ungodly principles with intensity to fix that problem. It's not how it works. God says, no, you don't pour more oil on the flame. You repent to put out the flame. And that's what our nation needs, repentance. So the Lord has called us to serve him here in this place, in our various callings and occupations. We'd rather go somewhere where everyone is flocking to hear the gospel, rejoicing to hear the good news. But the Lord has called us to serve here, to serve in his kingdom. This kingdom, Isaiah says, is connected with David's throne and kingdom. And he says, the government shall be upon his shoulder, of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. So Christ is entitled to this kingdom by prophecy, by lineage. We're going to speak again. We're going to speak tonight about his lineage. And it's a messy life story that Jesus has, a messy background in his genealogy. But he is our wonderful Savior. Christ reigns from the holy hill of Zion. Psalm 2, verse 6, he reigns through his church. He reigns in true judgment and justice. There will be no complaining in our streets, Lord, beloved, when everything has come together in Christ's holy righteousness. Oh, we hear so much about justice and so entirely ill-defined. People call for justice, have no idea what they're talking about. They don't even know what they're looking for. It's just a reason to complain. Things just aren't the way I want them to be, and things need to be changed. But one day, beloved, Christ will reign in justice, and everything is going to be made right. Everything will be made right. And Christians long for that day and desire that day. True justice will reign under the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ought to reign particularly in his church today. We ought to be a people who love justice, who pursue the truth in all ways. So it's so much different than where we live today. And this is going to be performed, Isaiah says, with zeal. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. There's no question about whether this is going to come to pass. There's a zeal, there's a jealousy for his own honor. And he's allowing these things to happen at the present day and at the present time according to his sovereign will. And we don't know how to interpret a lot of this, but we know that he is going to do what he promised he's going to do. And we can see that in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a child in a manger, very unexpected by the majority of the Jewish people and surrounding nations, but here is Isaiah. It's not like it was hidden. It was right there in the prophecy all the time. Beloved, this kingdom is not going to be prevailed against by the gates of hell. It is going to be victorious. It is going to be triumphant. And it is even now triumphant because it is led by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to see that triumph in these days, beloved. We need to see the kingship of Christ, the sovereignty of God. We need to see his holiness and be consumed by his holiness and love that holiness. What a savior, what a king, what a redeemer, what a friend for sinners is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born in a manger, and we cling to that doctrine. He was born of a virgin. Very important for us to know and to believe these things. He grew in wisdom and stature to become the prophet of God, prophet of Christ's church, the priest of his people, the king over his church. This is our Savior. This is our Redeemer, beloved. Is he all of these things to you? as you review this verse, as you hear it again, and it's come across my desktop many times this past week, this specific verse, very interesting providence. But you read that verse and you review that verse. Is he these things to you, beloved? Is he your wonder? Is he your wisdom? Is he your mighty God? Is he your everlasting Father? Is he your Prince of Peace? Lord, make us to be distinct from the world by having a Christ who is all of these things to us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we beseech thee that thou wouldst build us up in faith and strengthen us in the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, our weakness often is distracting to us as we look about us and see failure and see weakness and see foolishness. But Lord, we pray that we may be bound up in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know him to be our Savior and our Redeemer, our King and Prophet and Priest. Lord, we ask that we may behold him in all of his glory. We ask that thou hear our prayer. Make these things to be so in our hearts this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.